As we look into Romans chapter 11, we're studying about the fall of the nation of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. As we do this, there is a lot of doctrinal information that is important for you to have to understand how to study your Bible, how to know what part of that a Bible applies today. And so as I think about that, I could really get bogged down in a lot of detail. And in fact, in my mind, I just got so much detail that I was praying yesterday asking God how just to say what I need to say without saying so much that I just bury you with information. And I guess the answer came in the form of what an old preacher once said. The best way to preach is tell the people what you're going to say, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And so I think that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to go through some verses and just tell you what I'm going to say. And then we're going to start to study it. We won't finish it, so I won't be able to get to the part where I told you what I just said. But we'll do that over a couple of weeks. But at least by just giving you the basics, I thought to myself, what we're going to look at is in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 15. That's just 10 verses. And what God said in 10 verses, I can't figure out how to say to you in a couple weeks. And is it that I'm trying to say more than what God is trying to say, or is I'm being more complicated than what God has said? I guess what it is I don't want you to miss what God has said. And so we'll elaborate a little bit on what these verses are saying to make sure that the point don't go past you. Absolutely, we can just look at the verses and let them say what they say, and you'll get the message that way too. But also, as we talk about the fall of the nation of Israel, and we look at verses from the Old Testament about that fall, and some other details about it, keep in mind that when they fell, they had a heart attitude that was wrong, and you can learn from Scripture. We could point the finger at them, or you can read these verses of Scripture and look at it and realize, okay, we are talking about Israel, talking about their fall, but look at their heart. And is my heart like that? And if so, maybe it's time for you to do some repentance. Change your mind and watch your heart. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. It says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." If you don't understand that verse, there's one thing you certainly do understand, is grace and works is like water on the duck's back, and they don't go together. They can't coexist. Either it's grace, and then it's not of works, or it's works, and it's not of grace. And the salvation of God is always by grace. And that would tell you then that your works do not save you. God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, His gift is what saves you. And His gift is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for your sins. And you, the only way you can receive that gift and not work is just believe it. That's what God requires of you, faith. And faith is not a work. Faith is believing what was done for you. It's believing in the work of Jesus Christ. So talking about that remnant according to the election of grace, it's certainly by grace in verse 6. Verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Now, just to tell you what I'm going to tell you, in verses 5 through 10 we've been talking and demonstrating the fact that there is, as it says real clearly in verse 5, at the present time when Paul wrote this, there is an election according to the, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. That remnant, we are saying, is a remnant within the nation of Israel who were believers. When we talk about Israel fallen, as we just read at the beginning of verse 11, We already learned from verse 2 that God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. That within the nation of Israel, the nation has fallen. and as we're going to read in verse 15, has been cast away. But when we talk about Israel fallen and cast away, we're not talking about God taking the believing remnant that did believe in Jesus Christ when he walked the earth and casting them away. No, according to verse 7, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That the election, the believing remnant, and that's who God chose to save, is the believing remnant in Israel. They have what God has promised them. They will have all the blessings and receive all the blessings that God promised the nation of Israel. But the unbelieving part of that nation has been cut off, has fallen and is cut off from God. So that that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, there was still at that time, living on this earth, a remnant out of the Jewish believers who believed in the promises that God had made them and believed that Jesus was their Christ and had received him as their Messiah, their King, and was looking for that kingdom to be established, and they will be in that kingdom. So they are that election that's present at this time. Verse 11 then says, "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." When we look at verse 11, there is a provoking of the nation of Israel to jealousy by God turning to the Gentiles in their fall. I want you to know, when we study that in more detail, but I want you to know just right now, that provoking to jealousy is a mystery. That is, it's something that the prophets never said God would do. It was a secret that Paul is now telling us what God is doing in turning to the Gentiles. There is a provoking of Israel to jealousy, which, by the way, does not mean he's teasing Israel to make them want him. It means that he is angered and judging Israel and turning to us Gentiles and provoking their anger by turning from them. But this one here, I'll explain why I'm saying that. Look down in verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What God is doing today that Paul is explaining, in fact, I could put a heading above, especially this portion of the book of chapter 11 of Romans, and call it, "What in the world is God doing today?" Now, that'd be real fitting, because that's exactly what Paul is explaining. He's explaining what in this world God is doing today. God was doing something different prior to the calling of the Apostle Paul and turning to the Gentiles. He was ministering with 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, but that believing remnant has got their blessings. God is holding those in reservation for them. But the rest of that nation has fallen and God has turned to the Gentiles. Paul says in verse 25, "I would not have you ignorant, ignorant of this mystery." And that is, he's calling what God is doing today a secret. The word mystery doesn't mean mysterious, it means secret. Something that wasn't known, but now is made known because Paul is revealing it. So he doesn't want you to be ignorant about what God is doing. "I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall in the future be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So God was in the past dealing with Israel. Today he has turned to the Gentiles, and that's something that wasn't made known before. But when the fullness of this age comes in, then God turns back to Israel and will save them and bring in his promised kingdom that he had promised to them. But that's in the future. So in looking at your Bible, you can see what God was doing, what in the world he is doing today, and what he will be doing in the future after this age is over. But when he turned to us Gentiles and provoked Israel to jealousy by turning to us, that isn't something that the prophets said would happen. Sometimes people mix up what's said in chapter 10 with what's said in chapter 11. We've already studied chapter 10 of Romans in verse 19, where Romans 10:19 says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you." And when we studied that passage, we saw real clearly that the prophets did say that God would anger the unbelieving part of that nation by turning to a nation that bears the fruits. That is, within the nation of Israel, the believing remnant, God calls them His nation. And that made the other part of the nation angry. And we went to the book of Acts and saw how that there was a real rebellion as there were thousands who were believing in the book of Acts. The unbelieving part of the nation and the rulers who were leading that unbelieving part of the nation, they were in a mad rage against those who were coming to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And he was, by turning to that nation and blessing the believing remnant and calling them his nation, it was provoking the unbelieving part of that nation to anger. That the prophet said what God would do. And Jesus Christ did that when he walked the earth and called out with out of Israel a believing remnant. That he provoked the unbelieving part of that nation to jealousy through that little remnant of believers. That was according to prophecy. But when you get over to chapter 11, Paul's talking about something different than that. He talked about that in chapter 10. In chapter 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. This is a provoking to jealousy that's not found in the Old Testament scriptures. That's a mystery about what God is doing today. And certainly, if you just keep reading the book of Acts, not only in the first part of the book of Acts, when the 12 apostles preached and 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved and multitudes got saved and they multiplied even after that, and that provoked the unbelieving part of that nation to anger, trying to imprison the 12 apostles, trying to do away with Peter. They killed James. They were in a rage. But then when God raised up the apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles, that unbelieving part of the nation became even more in a rage, tracking Paul down wherever he went, trying to put him in prison, trying to stone him, trying to kill him, trying to stop him from speaking to the Gentiles. Now that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 11. Them being provoked to jealousy by God turning to us Gentiles. And that wasn't known in the Old Testament scriptures. So that's a different provoking to jealousy. I wanted you to know that. Verse 12 says, chapter 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So he talks about Israel falling and how through Israel's fall it has become the riches of the world, and then he calls it the riches of the Gentiles. That Israel's fall, and God, when Israel fell, God turned to us Gentiles in the riches of his grace and offered us salvation. He turned to the whole world and offered the world salvation. And Gentiles means nations. He turned from Israel to all the nations and offered them salvation by the riches of his grace. That is something that you will never read in the Old Testament, that God would do that. In the Old Testament, there was going to be a way for the nation of Israel, for the nations to be saved, the Gentiles to be saved, but it's after God blesses Israel that the Gentiles are going to see that and be welcome to be a part of what God's doing with Israel. And they'll get saved through the nation of Israel, or as it says in Isaiah 60, through the rise of the nation of Israel. But here we're reading about the fall of the nation of Israel becoming the riches of the Gentiles, the riches of the world. Now, what God did with the fall of Israel, that is part of the mystery. And it's the riches of turning to us in salvation and offering us salvation. Verse 13 says, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Nothing could be clearer. Nothing could be more simpler. Hardly do I have to make any comments. But that when God stopped dealing with Israel and turned to us Gentiles and offered us salvation, he did it through an apostle. He sent, that's what an apostle is, a sent one. He sent Paul to us Gentiles. He gave Paul a position as the apostle to the Gentiles. And some of the things that when you start talking about basic Bible study and basic understandings of things, you need to know what your salvation is, how you're saved. By grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. You need to know some basic things, and one of those basic things is who your apostle is. Now, that you ask an average Christian who their apostle is, they're saying, what? What do you mean by that? And they don't know the difference between Peter, James, John, and the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, and how God raised up an apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. But that's exactly what that verse says, doesn't it? When God was ministering to Israel before they fell, they had apostles. But when God stopped doing that and started doing something else, he raised up an apostle, Paul, and gave him the revelation of the mystery, the truth about what God is going to say and offer to the Gentiles, and what our blessings are in Christ. And so very clearly in verse 13 that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Tell me then, if Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, now tell me in thought. You can answer if you want, I don't care. If Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, he sent God, when God stopped dealing with Israel, he sent Paul to us with the message that he has for us. Would you get the answer of what God is doing today by reading the book of James? No, you can answer. That's all right. Would you get it by reading 1st and 2nd Peter? Would you get it from reading 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? How about the book of Jude? How about the book of Revelation? How about the book of Hebrews? No. Those books are written to the nation of Israel, and they're written by the apostles of Israel to the nation of Israel. But if you wanted to know what God is doing today, since he's not dealing with Israel, and he sent an apostle to the Gentiles, don't you think you would find that what God's information for us in the books of Romans to Philemon, which are the books all written by the Apostle Paul? And certainly that's the answer. It's just that simple. It says there real clearly, Israel has fallen, it became the riches of the world, but all that information is given to us Gentiles by an apostle, the Apostle Paul. And that's why his writings show up all together in a collection in your Bible, beginning in the book of Romans and ending with the book of Philemon. And after that, the next book is called Hebrews to warn everybody, okay, God is now going to talk again to the nation of Israel. And after this age is over, we've already read, and so all Israel shall be saved. How? Read Hebrews through Revelation, it'll tell you. But for now, God, what God is doing with the fall of Israel is given to us by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He says again in verse 13, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. That means, you know, magnifying glass, you make something large. He enlarges his office, not his person, he's not bragging about himself, but his office. He went to every Gentile nation he could go to. He covered the whole world in his time. He magnified his office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Now, Paul's Jewish by his natural birth, by his flesh, might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul's ministry had an effect upon the Jews. It didn't have an effect upon the believing remnant, but outside that believing remnant and throughout all the world, there are Jews scattered. And as Paul went throughout all the world, he magnified his office, reached everywhere so that some of his people would be saved. Not only would the Gentiles get salvation, but if God has turned to the nations, isn't Israel one of the nations? Absolutely. And by Paul pushing his office, not only would Gentiles get saved, but some of his flesh, some who are naturally Jewish people like he was, they also could be saved. Now that's not the remnant that we talked about previously. These are Jews out among the Gentiles that as Paul pushes his ministry, they also have an opportunity to be saved. And so he magnifies his office. But notice how they get saved in verse 14. It used to be, when you read the Old Testament, and one of the things we'll show in more detail is this fact, it used to be that if a Gentile wanted Israel's blessings, wanted to be the people of God, Israel was the people of God. So there was a way a Gentile could become a Jew. It's called through circumcision. He would get circumcised, and then he would be a proselyte. That is, he's a Gentile who's now considered a Jew. But Paul says that he is magnifying his office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation, that is, to imitate them, might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That is, for a Jew to get saved today, he's got to imitate a Gentile. He's got to come to God as if he is uncircumcised, because God's saving the uncircumcision today. That's, in fact, the gospel message today is called the gospel of the uncircumcision. So it's turned around. Rather than a Gentile imitating a Jew to be saved, today a Jew has to see his place as fallen. He's like a Gentile, unclean, and come to God in his uncleanness, in his uncircumcision, and believe the gospel of grace and be saved just like any Gentile would. So he takes his place among the Gentiles to be saved. Verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them," that is the nation of Israel, the unbelieving part of that nation, "for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So Israel is cast away today, but the implication there is that they're not cast away forever. If God, in casting them away, is reconciling the world, Paul says, just think what God's going to do when he receives them again. He says that the receiving of them, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The end is going to come. Resurrection of the end times will take place as God has promised, and the eternal kingdom will be established on this earth as God has promised. So Israel will be received again, so what's going on today is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And that's why it talked about the fullness of the Gentiles down below. Now, going back, that's what I want to teach you. I just taught you six different points, just going through those verses, about what they're saying. Now, we just want to go back and elaborate on it and make sure that you see those points and show you the verses instead of just telling you those things. First of all, concerning the believing remnant, go back up to verse 5 again. And when he says, "Even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace," he's talking about a believing remnant within the nation of Israel who are saved not because of their righteousness, but because of grace. And we talked about how even Peter acknowledged in chapter 15 that they are saved by the grace of God. They might have been called to repentance, they might have been called to water baptism, but what saved them is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't know it wasn't preached to them at that time, but now it's made known what saves, and Peter has acknowledged and said that after he heard the Apostle Paul, he says, and now we know that through the grace of God, we Jews, just put what he's talking about, we Jews shall be saved even as they Gentiles. And it's by the grace of God. The water baptism didn't save them, the works didn't save them, the keeping of the law didn't save them, but it's the grace of God that saved them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They too are justified by faith. That's not the message that was preached, but that is what they now know of how God dealt with their sins and how God could receive them. And it's only by grace that anyone could be saved. And so that remnant is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." So that election is going to, those people who did believe, even though God moved on to do something different today, what he promised to that election, they're going to have. There is a teaching, now here's where it's real important in Bible study to realize that when he says, even at this present time, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, there is actually two different people of God. There is the believing remnant of Israel, who is his election that has obtained their promises, but now Paul is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. One, when we look into the book of Ephesians, we realize that we're called the body of Christ. The group of people out of Israel is called his nation. He provoked them to anger through a nation that bears the fruits. The believing remnant of Israel is called a nation. The believers out of the Gentiles is called the body of Christ. Now those two groups of people existed on this earth at the same time for a while. Paul is saved, gone out to the Gentiles, but Peter's still alive. Those thousands who got saved in Jerusalem during Peter's ministry before Paul was ever converted in Acts chapter 9, those people are still on the earth. They're still there. And what verse 7 is telling you is Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. The nation didn't. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There came a time where the election, God says, okay, you got the promises. The rest of the nation, you're blinded. And not only are they cut off, but they're blinded, where they're not going to be a part of those blessings, as if God is cut the is dealing with Israel and has now turned to the Gentiles, and the remnant no longer fills up, at least at a certain point there. And when he does that, there's two Old Testament scriptures that are quoted concerning the nation of Israel being blinded. Verse 8 says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." Now, I want to show you what God was doing in the nation of Israel, and how they didn't have ears to hear, and then God decided, okay, you're not going to hear. To do that, we're going to have to look at several passages of scriptures. First, get Matthew chapter 13. I'll give it to you as we go there. Now, we'll get to that Old Testament passage that he's quoting in just a moment. But during the ministry of Jesus Christ, as he's calling out the believing remnant, this attitude of Israel was apparent in Christ's day. And the Lord did something about it. In Matthew chapter 13, he began to speak in parables. In verse 10, it says this. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." This is not the mystery of the age of grace, but the mysteries about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like and how it's going to come about. He's going to tell them these things in further parables. But the reason he's going to tell them in parables is because it's for the believing remnant to know, but the unbelieving part of the nation who don't believe Jesus is the king that's going to set up that kingdom, then they don't have any right to know any more about the kingdom. They have to first decide to believe that Jesus is their rightful king. And so it's not given to them, but it is given to the believing remnant to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given." And that is ears to hear, a willingness to know. Those people who have faith. "Whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, to him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." God is going to talk in such a way that these people won't hear. Why? "For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So the Lord began in a part of his ministry to speak in parables, because the nation of Israel who refused to believe, saw the miracles and refused to believe what the prophet said, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he spoke in parables so that the believers could learn more in abundance. But the unbelievers weren't going to learn any more. In fact, they're going to lose what they had. He's going to talk until they say, "I can't understand a thing this guy's saying," and they walk away. Now, he's doing that. Why? Because the heart of those people is waxed gross. That is, they're callous. Their ears are dull of hearing. They're sitting there, they don't hear a thing. How many of you have heard what I've been talking about? I know it's hard. I know you sit there and your ears do get dull of hearing. You catch every once in a while, you catch a word. Sanja's got a thing that you're going to start in Sunday school, and maybe the whole children of the congregation outside of her Sunday school class could be a part of it. But it's a way of sharpening your ears so they're not dull of hearing. But, you know, if your ears get dull of hearing, the next thing you know, you're going to close your eyes and go to sleep, aren't you? Well, Jesus Christ spoke in parables so that those people would do that, just fall asleep. Because they didn't have a willingness to believe in the first place. So he began to do that. He did it according to what Isaiah said. Now, I'm not going to read it again, but that's exactly what Paul said in Acts 28 when he went out and went, this is Jesus Christ in Jerusalem or in Israel. And then in Acts 28, Paul had reached the whole world and finally is talking to the Jews that are at Rome. And he says, you know, Isaiah is absolutely right. And then he quotes the passage again about them, their hearts being callous, their ears being dull, dull of hearing, and their eyes being closed, lest they should believe and be saved. And he says that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, when Paul first went out, and he went into a city and began to preach the gospel, Gentiles cheered. We'll hopefully see that. No, we won't. But anyhow, they cheered. But, you know, I wonder how many places today, if you went and stood up and preached the gospel, do they cheer and say, you mean God's turned to us? We can have salvation? Or are they now saying, you know, I've heard this so long that they're dull of hearing and they close their eyes and they walk away because they've heard it too long? Well, Romans 11 is going to warn about that. But anyhow, that's Isaiah. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6 where that's quoted. Because, by the way, that's not the quotation in Romans chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the call of Isaiah to be a prophet, and God's going to raise him up for this reason, and look what he's going to do. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not." Now, the previous chapters of Isaiah is these people are going to the temple, they're offering sacrifices, but they're just doing it out of routine. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not seeking God's forgiveness. They just got to go fulfill their obligations, and they're going through the routine. And in chapter 1, God says, I'm sick of this. Whoever asked you to bring this anyhow? So now he's raising up Isaiah, and he's telling them to go unto the people. And he says, go tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, and perceive not. And we know why. Their heart's already callous, and their ears won't hear, and their eyes won't see. It says, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord removed men far away, and there be a great forsakening in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the teal tree, and as the oak whose substance is in them, when they have cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. See the believing remnant in there? A tenth. The rest of the nation is just going to be judged. Isaiah, go and speak to these people, and as you speak, they're going to get so tired of hearing that their ears are going to get heavy, and they just won't hear anymore. Their eyes will get heavy. They won't hear anymore. Just keep preaching. That's the way to take someone who won't believe and just to blind them. Just keep preaching to them. They eventually won't hear anymore because they're tired of hearing about it. Well, God raised up Isaiah, and he's going to preach until these people are tired of hearing, and then God's going to bring a judgment upon the nation of Israel. Look over now to chapter 29, because in chapter 29 now, this is the quotation that you find in Romans chapter 11. This is what Paul is quoting as something that has already now taken place in the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and the rulers, the seers, hath he covered." So God has now pronounced a judgment here in Isaiah. This is what Paul says has already taken place in Romans chapter 11, that God has already pronounced this judgment and this blinding upon the nation of Israel. The prophets don't even know what to say anymore. The rulers, everybody is covered. Their eyes are covered with a veil. They can't see. Verse 11 says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the word of a book that is sealed, which if a man deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed." So naturally, you got a book, you got God's word, and you can't understand it. You bring it to a man that has learned, and it's sealed. He can't even understand it. God has put blindness upon the rulers and upon their prophets and upon the wise men of their day. Verse 12, "And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned." So they can't get it out of the book. "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draweth near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent man shall be hid. Now, why is God going to cause all this blindness to fall upon the nation of Israel? Why is it that they're going to go to their wise man? He says, it's sealed. I have no idea what it's saying. Go to an unwise man? He says, well, I'm not learned. I have no idea what it's saying. And so people run around. They don't know God's word. Why is it? Well, it told you right there in verse 15. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draweth near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's why they can't hear anymore. You know, did you ever wonder why you sit down and study God's word and you can't get anything out of it? May it be the problem that your heart is not right to begin with? That you're not studying it so that you might honor the Lord and do what he wants done? That you might learn to fear him as God and reverence him as God? That could be a reason. It certainly is a reason why unsaved people walk around. I can't understand that book. A bunch of nonsense. And so instead of teaching what God's word says, they teach the fear of God based on the precept of men, men's understanding. You know what men's understanding says today? Don't worry about it. God's not going to judge this world. And all this Bible doctrine that you people do, that's just all foolishness. What God wants us to do today is just love one another and get along. And there is no such thing as some eternal judgment in hell for those who don't believe the gospel exactly right. We're all God's people. And you know, the fear of God today is taught by the precept of men. And people are blinded to the truth of God's word because of that. Their heart is far from God. They're not actually seeking to know what God has to say. And men will not represent what God has to say. And that same thing is true to our day today. Is men who just teach the fear of God or teach the fear of God based on the precept of men. But you know, if you read this Bible, there is a hell. There is a damnation. Man's not saved by works, he's saved by grace. There's only one way to be saved, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine is important. What God was doing, he's not doing today, and what he's doing today, he's not going to do in the future. He's going to do something different. They need to know to study the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. Doctrine is important. What God said is true. Judgment of God is going to take place. It just happens we live in a time where he's being rich unto all who call upon him. But Israel here wouldn't hear the things of God, and therefore God's going to bring this sleep upon them. It says in verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? And shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding. That's exactly what Israel did. They didn't acknowledge God. They didn't fear him as God, as creator. And even though he's the maker, they're the clay, they said, he didn't make me. Who made Israel? Where'd they come from? God said he was going to make out of Abraham a great nation. God made the nation of Israel. You look at that in today's society, can't you? The world today looks at God, he didn't make me, I evolved. Well, if you evolved, then there's no fear, because if you weren't made by God and God's word, God has no understanding. Then you can believe anything you want. And certainly you're not going to worry about dying and going to hell and suffering eternal damnation. You're going to just believe the things that you want to believe. But the truth of the matter, you go down through this passage, God brought upon Israel, and what he teaches in this passage is there's a judgment that's going to fall on the nation of Israel. And after that judgment, then there's going to be a salvation. He's going to restore the nation of Israel. But they're going to be judged. He's blinding their eyes because their heart is far from them, and he's going to bring a judgment upon them. We live in a day today where Israel as a nation, after they had all of God's revelation to them, they don't even know God's word. They can't even see their Messiah when they read the Old Testament. But us Gentiles, we look at who know the Lord as our Savior, we look back and we can see it and we wonder why they can't. Well, they're blinded. Their eyes have been blinded. They have an opportunity to see like we do, but they have to have eyes that see and ears that hear in order to understand the things that God has said. So the nation of Israel is blinded, like he said. And God, in that blindness, rather than bringing the judgment of what the Old Testament said is going to come, we're learning in Romans chapter 11, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, we'll learn about their fullness later on. That God has turned from Israel, the heaviness and the blindness is on them, and God has turned to us Gentiles. And when it says the riches of the world, I don't know what you value most in life. But we just got done studying, surveying the book of Ephesians in our Sunday school class, and we learned that in whom in Christ we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. Us Gentile sinners, redeemed in the eyes of a holy God, is what the Apostle Paul calls riches. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, not only did God save us and redeem us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he says he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and he did it according that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Now that's rich.